We are going to consider the drama of redemption. And as we approach this Easter season, we're in the Easter season, not only is the resurrection of Jesus Christ something that people are considering now more than they may have previously, but the day that Jesus Christ died becomes a very significant consideration. We had previously considered how he was the promised seed and how important that is and what transpired, at least in part, for God to produce a Savior for mankind. Had to be one from the flock, one from amongst us. And God was able to do that through the lineage of David and ultimately in the life of Mary, the Lord's mother. He was able to do that because Mary was a bond slave of the Lord. She said to the angel Gabriel, "Be it unto me according to the word of God." And because of that, God was able to bring his son into the world that you and I might ultimately receive the great blessing of redemption. And there was a tremendous drama that took place, and there still is today. And one of the things that, of course, is his passion, his death, the Lord's death, his cruel trial and beating, mockings, scourgings, ultimate death. Certainly that was dramatic beyond anything that we can imagine. And this notion of how long he was in the ground, buried, has been very misconstrued in church after church after church. So it's something we are going to consider, and hopefully, if you get the opportunity, you can share this with someone else next week, or I should say this week, since Sunday is the beginning of the week. Friday will be what they call, in most circles, Good Friday. And we know that they also, since next Sunday, 1 week from today, is what is known as Easter Sunday, and is, of course, the very day that is celebrated regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that people will have their minds on this, and they may or may not consider that from Friday to Sunday morning is not 3 days and three nights. But we do know that in Matthew chapter 12, the 40th verse, that we find the following record. And this is the truth of God's word. This is his magnificent declaration, which declaration was set forth by his son. And he said in verse 40, the record records him saying, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and that should be the great fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We know a few things from that verse. Once we understand it's not a whale, it was a great fish, we understand that it's possible. There are fish that are more than big enough to swallow a man. I would give you the great white shark. They're easily capable of swallowing a man, and they are most definitely a fish. So we know that this verse of Scripture and the record regarding Jonah has been denigrated by unbelievers. You know, they talk about whales, some of the biggest whales. Their gullet is so small, they actually, technically, can't even swallow a grapefruit. And so having a misconstrued or a mistranslated verse like that certainly gives them fodder. And that's why it is so very important to do biblical research and to understand what the original languages really said. This leaves no room. The original languages leave no room for doubt, questioning, or the criticism of those who don't believe, which they wouldn't believe anyway, but at least this way they don't have the fodder. So it wasn't a whale, and we do know that some whales are not capable of swallowing even a grapefruit, much less a man. It was a great fish. And there are plenty of fish in the sea that can swallow a man. We also learn from that verse of Scripture that Jonah was not in the whale's belly alive, and as Pinocchio would suggest through the corruption of the Disney cartoon, being in the monstro's belly, sitting at a table with a little candle on it, alive. No, 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 no. If a great fish swallowed anybody, they would be, just like Jesus Christ was in the heart of the earth, they would be dead. Jesus was buried because he died. He gave up the ghost. And they put him in a sepulcher, and he was as the same way as Jonah was. And Jonah was dead. So God resurrected Jonah when this great fish spit him up, vomited him up on the shore, which he did, if you read the record in the book of Jonah. God would have had to resurrect Jonah, and he did. And there are other individuals in the Word of God who were brought back from the dead. But the difference with the Lord Jesus Christ and his being resurrected is he dies no more. Jonah eventually died again, just like Lazarus did, just like Dorcas did, just like even the great apostle Paul. He died, and the believers round about him raised him from the dead, but he died, and they're all awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the first fruits from the dead. No one else will be raised from the dead until he returns. So there are many things to learn from this verse, including 3 days and three nights. Now, if he didn't say day and night together in the same sentence, then you would have the consideration that maybe he was talking about a portion of a 24-hour period. But when you say day and night, and biblically speaking, this holds up throughout, when day and night is mentioned, you are talking an entire full 24-hour period, not a portion of it. You might say, refer to Saturday during the day, and you'd be referring to a portion of Saturday, yesterday. But if you said Saturday, day and night, you would be referring to the entire 24-hour period. And certainly, God is capable of more accuracy than we are. So there are many things to learn there. And if Jesus said he was going to be as Jonah, then Jesus meant what he said. If we can't trust him there, then we can't trust him anywhere, and I trust him everywhere. So he was in the heart of the earth, in the belly of the earth, the heart of the earth, for 3 days and three nights. And that's three literal 24-hour periods, which I think that's 72 hours, is it not? You cannot get 72 hours from Friday to Sunday morning, even if you start first thing Friday. And we know from Matthew 27, if you'll go there, you may have heard this before, this teaching. I know those of you here have. But it's that kind of teaching that requires a little bit of thinking and a little bit of reading what's written and a little understanding of Hebrew time reckoning and things of that nature. And so it does become difficult often after, you know, you get excited about a teaching like this and then you want to share it with somebody and you tell them, you know, Jesus couldn't have been, and they want you to prove it, and then it's a little difficult. So, but it really isn't. And I trust that you will not have any difficulty sharing this with anybody should the opportunity arise. It's really quite simple. Here in Matthew 27, in the 46th verse, we read, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice." And now the ninth hour, and then also says in verse 50, "And when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost," meaning he died. The ninth hour is approximately 3 p.m. our time. Because they would pray so many times during the day, and the ninth hour would be, if you go from 12, the ninth hour would give you approximately 3 p.m. our time. However, that's when he died. Now that verse gives us the time of his death, but it doesn't give us the day. And we had just read that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we have the time. There's no guessing about that. And I don't care what time reckoning you use, 3 p.m. is the afternoon. And you cannot get You certainly can't get 72 hours, or if you prefer, 3 days and three nights, from 3 p.m. Friday afternoon to Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. You just can't do it. That's not good math. And again, this is one of the things that any thinking unbeliever would use to criticize the Word of God. Because they would then say, well, here you have all these Christians saying these unbelievable things, you know, that while he was, you know, he's buried for 3 days and three nights, and yet they're calling Good Friday the day of his death and Sunday morning the day of his resurrection. See, they can't even add. They can't even figure the days out. So this, again, is unwanted fodder to be given to those who would criticize the Word of God. Not that it matters. They can, you know, the Word is their critic, not the other way around. But why give the devil stones to throw? There's plenty on the ground. Let him pick them up on his own. And this is why it behooves us to study the Word. Look in John chapter 19. So we know the time, but not the day so far. I mean, we may have the whole answer now because we've studied and heard this before. But I'm talking about based on what we've just read. John 19, Gospel of John, chapter 19, the 31st verse. The Jews therefore, now this is after Jesus had been dead. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was a high day. Because of that, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And of course, when they went to break Jesus' legs, he was dead already. So now, we know that it was a Sabbath day. Now, traditionally, you know, Christians argue about this, and traditionally, in the Jewish faith, in the Hebrew faith, the Sabbath is a Saturday, if you were corresponding to our Saturday. It would be a Saturday. However, this was a high day. Let's read that again. That Sabbath, and it's in parentheses here, that Sabbath day was a high day. Now, a high day would be a special Sabbath. Like, for instance, Christmas Day. Christmas Day, Christmas can come on any day of the week. And whatever day that Christmas falls on would make that a special day. Whether it would be a Sunday or whether it would be a Monday or whether it would be a whatever day. And so, this high day could have been any day of the week. So we still don't know the day of the week. You know, we know it was a Sabbath and we know it was a high Sabbath, a special day, a special Sabbath. Now in Luke 23, if you go to Luke, let's find out a little bit more about the preparation, which they said it was a preparation. We read that in John. We're going to read it again in Luke, in Luke 23. And I'm trying to go slow enough that it's easy to follow. It's pretty simple, really. Luke 23, verse 50. There was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and just. Just means he observed the Mosaic law. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them that had crucified Jesus. And he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, for he himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down, wrapped it in a linen, laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. So it wasn't, you know, dirt burial like we might have here in our country. It was a stone that was hewn out, that was carved out. You could walk down into it. More like some of these mausoleums, but most of the mausoleums we see are above ground. This would have been into the ground. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. The preparation was the 14th of Nisan. Now, we don't have months that we call Nisan, but the Jews did. And that day was the 14th of Nisan, which was the day that Jesus Christ died. So we know that he died 3 p.m. in the afternoon on the 14th of Nisan. That was a high day, a day of preparation. The preparation they're speaking of was for the Passover. And this is why every year you'll see on the calendar, if you're noticing, that the Jewish observation of Passover more or less coincides with Easter. There are some differences because of the Julian calendar that we use, and the fact that in the Julian calendar, they base Easter on the moon cycle. The Jews, not so much. So you might have a little bit of variation in days there, but that's why it was called the preparation, because this was the Passover period. And so he died, Jesus died, 3 p.m. on the 14th of Nisan. Now you know the date and you know the time, but you don't know the day of the week. You do know the day, 14th of Nisan, you know the month, the day, and the time, but not the date, but not the day. You know, Monday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. And I've always had a problem with calling that Good Friday anyway. What the heck is good about crucifying an innocent man? I suppose we could say it's good for us, but, you know, that's unfair to even say that. But rather than split hairs, let's go back to John chapter 19 and skip down a few verses from where we were previously. I guess we did go past this before, but this time we won't. John 19, verse 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The word day is in italics. I suppose you could leave it. Nigh at hand, meaning you could get it done quick. This is also why they wanted him dead, so they wouldn't have to deal with a dead person, because they could be ceremonially unclean, the Jews would be, if they were dealing with a dead person. And they were so interested, if you can imagine, if you get your head around this kind of religiosity, though I don't feel religion has changed much, more important that they should be ceremonially unclean than that an innocent man should suffer and die. That's what they were interested in. Same thinking that went on when the priest and the Levite walked past the man who was beaten and laid on the wayside, bleeding to die, and the Samaritan came by and helped him. Same thinking. The reason that the Levite and the priest didn't stop, got on the other side of the road, was if they touched that man who was bleeding, they would be ceremonially unclean. Can you imagine? Hard to get your head around that, but no, it was the preparation. Certain things they had to do to be ceremonially clean in order to enjoy or participate in Passover. Luke 23 again. No, I'm sorry, Mark. We looked at Luke. Mark 15. So we know it was the preparation day. We know the sepulchre was right there. That's why closer was better. They could get to being involved in their Passover observation. So they wanted him dead. They wanted him buried. We know he died on 3 p.m. in the afternoon on the 14th of Nisan. And we know that day was a day of the preparation, a Sabbath, a high Sabbath, not Saturday, some other day, some high day. And Mark 15, and I guess I need to go there myself. Mark 15, in verse 42. Now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Verse 41 says, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered on him, and many other women came to him unto Jerusalem. Verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, honorable counselor, and so forth. Verse 44, Pilate marveled if you were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. How long is he dead? In other words, been dead a while. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of rock, rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. So verse 42, it says, the day before the Sabbath. In the Greek, the two words, the and day, are omitted. And also, there is no punctuation in the originals. And so we would do well to eliminate that as well. And it would read, now when the even was come, before it was the preparation, that is, before the Sabbath. And so we know because, again, the special Sabbath could fall on any day of the week, that we need to find the day that he died and was buried. In order to find that, we have to find the day that he was raised and then work backwards. Okay? So we can't just simply, from what we've read now, know what day of the week it is. But if we find out when he was raised, now that we know the information that we have, we can work backwards. So go to Luke chapter 24. And in verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, certain others with them. Now, the first day of the week is Sunday. This is very early in the morning on a Sunday, which is why they get Easter Sunday morning. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. He had already been resurrected. He wasn't there. They weren't there, and it wasn't resurrection Sunday morning, and they saw him get up. He was gone. He was already gone. When they got there early Sunday morning, and it says very early in the morning, he was already gone. So we cannot conclude that he was raised on Sunday morning. That would be, you know, an ill-conceived conclusion. He's already gone. You don't know when he was gone, but you know this much now, that early, very early Sunday morning, he was already resurrected. And so even for us to, you know, for those of us who've studied the scriptures, and we're going to Mark, by the way, those of us who studied the scriptures and realize that the word Easter is a corruption of the name Ishtar, which was a pagan goddess that they worshipped, and that Constantine and some others mingled pagan religion, superstition, and such with some Christian principles to get people to become Christians. We know that Ishtar or Easter is bogus, doesn't appear in the Bible. The one place where you find it, the word Easter was translated from the word Pascha, which in the Greek is Passover. And so even those of us who know that it's not called Easter have called Sunday, what others call Easter Sunday morning, we've called Resurrection Sunday. Now, I want to hold up right there for a moment. If we're that concerned about accuracy, then we cannot call next Sunday Resurrection Sunday, because Jesus was not raised on Sunday morning. He was raised by Sunday morning. By Sunday morning, he was already gone. So it is bogus, even, and somewhat ironic, for those of us who've studied and refute what we consider to be idolatry, corruption, religion, whatever, to still use something inaccurate. What's more important here in all of this is that he was resurrected. And I would like you to remember that, and not get caught up so much in the nuts and bolts of trying to discredit religiosity. That they can discredit themselves and will. However, the accuracy of God's word allows us to speak truth that's irrefutable. It's irrefutable when you have the truth of God's word. Good Friday to Sunday morning is refutable. We don't want watered down verses or mistranslated verses. We want irrefutable truth. And for that, we need the word of God. And that requires a little study, a little research. So here in, where did I tell you to go? Mark? No. Did Mark? No. Where did I tell you last? Back to Luke? Okay, Luke 24. I never said 23. I know that. That much I'm sure of. Luke 24? I thought we already read that. Yeah, I said to go to Mark. I thought so. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed. Now, the Sabbath would be Saturday. That doesn't make it a high Sabbath. That's the weekly Sabbath. Again, you have Christians who call Sunday the Lord's Day. Some call Sunday the Sabbath. Then you have other Christians who argue, well, you know, Saturday, biblically speaking, is the Sabbath, not Sunday. That's true, biblically speaking. It's also true that the Lord's Day is not a day of the week, but it's a time frame, it's an event. The Lord's Day is something that's going to be unannounced, and I've yet to find a Sunday unannounced. You may catch me unawares with other things, but I always know when it's a Sunday. I can't be confused too badly there. Might catch me off guard with daylight savings time, but you'll not catch me off guard with a day of the week. When the Sabbath was passed, so Saturday was done, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. So he's already gone. Sabbath is past, sun's rising. He's gone by the sunrise. I cannot tell you how many sunrise Sundays, resurrection Sundays, I attended and officiated over, right, Sue? We, on the East Coast, it was really beautiful, actually. Great time to really do this. We used to go down to the beach, and as the sun rose, we would have prayer and manifestation, share a little bit of the word. And it was beautiful, you know, the sun rising above the Atlantic Ocean or the Great South Bay, wherever, and, or, you know, however, he'd have been gone already, right? That's what the word says. That's what it means. Early in the morning. Look in John 20. Gospel of John. John chapter 20. The first of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, verse 1, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So the sun is just coming up, still dark. You know how that is, right? And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to other disciples, whom Jesus loved, the other disciple whom he loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying in the linen clothes, with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre and saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. A little side note here. I remember years ago the point being made, and rightfully so, how neat Jesus was. You don't think his personal appearance was ever disheveled, do you? Don't you think that his clothes were always clean and orderly? Don't you think his hair was always cut properly and kempt properly? And even here, being raised from the dead, he took those linens, folded them neatly, and set them aside. There's a lot to be said for that. There really is. If you want to emulate Jesus Christ, there's one way. Don't get caught up in that. Of course not. I mean, you could be, you know, real clean, shaved, nice haircut, smelling good, and be the most miserable person in the world, right? Because you could do all that and still be a serial killer or something, right? Thief, liar, murderer. But just being a Christian doesn't mean you should be a slob. What kind of an example is that? You speak to people about Jesus Christ, the more abundant life, and what he's done for you, and they look at you and they think you look homeless. I mean, come on. What are they going to think? Because they're going to judge you long before they judge this Word of God. You're the go-between. You got to have some credibility in life. You know what I'm saying? We don't get caught up with that, but we pay some attention to it. All things in balance, all things in moderation, certainly. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, though. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again into their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain previously. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, one simple word, Mary. I just love that, you know. That just opened her eyes right then and there. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. All of this occurred on the first day of the week. He was resurrected by Sunday morning, certainly not on Sunday morning. Now, considering Hebrew reckoning of time, which is why I gave you that little chart, it's quite different from ours. The new day for them began at sunset. Our new day begins at sunrise, which is why, as I said, in years past, I have attended and officiated over many a Easter Sunday, or I should say Resurrection Sunday sunrise service, because that begins the new day, but not in the Hebrew reckoning of time. The Hebrew reckoning of time begins at sunset, whereas ours begins at midnight, which is why you go from p.m. to a.m., right? They start their day in the evening, p.m. We start our day in the a.m. This is found in Genesis, and of course elsewhere in the Word, but since Genesis, go there, chapter 1 if you would, sets the foundation and the stage, if you will, for many, many things in God's Word. If you will get a comprehensive understanding of the first parts of Genesis there, or even actually the whole book, but the first 10 chapters or so really lay a lot of groundwork for understanding many, 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 many other things in God's Word. And here, relevant to what we're looking at, I want you to note the order of what's said here in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Genesis. God called the light day, and the evening he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Note the order. The evening and the morning were the first day. So you will see, counting backwards, 72 hours, that Jesus died on a Wednesday and was resurrected on a Saturday. And there you will have three full days and three full nights from somewhere Wednesday afternoon around 3 p.m. to Saturday. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should begin calling Wednesday, Good Wednesday, or Wednesday afternoon, Good Wednesday afternoon. Good grief. Don't do that. That's not the point. The point is that you know the truth. And as you go into Hebrews chapter 9, let's take a quick look at this little chart I gave you. Here you have 24-hour periods. You have the 14th of Nisan to the 17th of Nisan. And you have three 24-hour periods beginning at 3 p.m. So he was buried, Jesus was buried before sunset, which is in accordance with Hebrew law. Today, even, they do the same thing. When a person of the Hebrew faith dies, they need to take care of everything before sunset. Did you know that? I know when your grandmother died, Sue, they had a problem with that, right? Because of it was this tremendous snowstorm in New York, and they couldn't get to the cemetery. Nobody could. And, of course, here in Alaska, you should happen to fall asleep in the winter, you're not getting buried. So the Jews, I don't know how they deal with that. Do you recall what they did about your grandmother? Or was she not all that orthodox?
No, well, because of the laws, it has to be 3 days. Because of the New York laws.
Oh, the New York law with the embalming and all that jazz. Yeah. Well, if you're not embalmed, you better get them done in 3 days, right? Yeah. That's where the law of man interferes. But the Mosaic law and the Hebrew tradition would bury people before the sunset because that would be another day. So the same day he was buried. So he was dead and buried on the 14th of Nisan because the 15th of Nisan, which would begin at sunset, not on sunrise, but at sunset. And then you have that 24-hour period, and you can see on the chart how there's an overlapping of Wednesday and Thursday there. See, so you have our reckoning of time on the bottom, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and you see there's an overlapping because of these 24-hour periods and how the Hebrew reckoning of time is different than ours. In fact, it's the exact opposite of ours. So on the 15th of Nisan, they would had celebrated the Passover meal. The Passover sacrifice would have been on the 14th of Nisan, making Jesus Christ the true Passover lamb. And we'll look at that in a moment here. But he was the true Passover. So while the legalistic Judeans were celebrating, so, you know, rushed to get him buried, get him dead and buried so they could be ceremonially clean to observe the Passover, the sacrifice, the lamb that they would sacrifice would have been done that day too. Boy, how ironic. And you see, everything that Jesus did in his life and ministry was an absolute perfect coordination and obeyance and obedience to the Mosaic law. Absolutely perfect. Every jot, every tittle. So he was the true Passover. He was slain. And then, of course, the next day, the Jews would enjoy the Passover meal. That would be the special Sabbath, which would be a high day, and it would begin the first day of unleavened bread. In the evening, the next day would begin, which would be the 16th of Nisan. And then, of course, in the evening of the 16th, the next day would begin, which would be the weekly Sabbath. And that would be a Saturday. So you have Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sometime on Saturday, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by Almighty God, by Yahweh, his Father. Yeshua, the Mashiach, was raised from the dead resurrected to the end that he dies no more. And that took place on the 17th, which was the weekly Sabbath. Therefore, by the time Mary Magdalene and others got to the 18th of Nisan, which would have been their first day of the week, which would have begun for them at sunrise in the evening, in the evening at sunset. See, it's very hard to keep it straight because we're so used to this. For them on the evening, he'd already been gone. By the time they got to the sepulcher, the sun was rising, which would have been our Sunday. He's gone. Very simple. And I trust that that little chart helps you. And I'd be surprised if you didn't have to look at it a few times, because we're so conditioned to the way we reckon our days and nights and our time that it's real hard to get that straight, but not impossible by any far stretch. It's really simple. It's just a question of breaking a habit when you're thinking. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read the record in verse 11, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, a whole new thing here, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal. For if the blood of bulls, goats, ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Look in chapter 10, verse 14. You could read the rest of that ninth chapter when you have an opportunity. Verse 14, for by one offering, no more weekly Passover, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's offered an atonement for your sin on the altar. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. That was the purpose of the Passover lamb. It was a temporary covering for the children of Israel and a reminder of how when they obeyed God's word, they were delivered from the bondage of Israel and the angel of the bondage of Egypt, and the angel of death passed over them. That was all to end with the Messiah's sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a what? Lamb, without blemish and without spot. A lamb. That's why he is called the Lamb of God. The precious blood, the sinless blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the last place I'd like to look is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, reminding you that this is a reproof epistle. They did not acknowledge this, the Corinthians, which is why they had to be told and has to be recorded. And it's wonderful that we're given this. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Here's the analogy between leavened bread and unleavened bread, which the Jews needed to observe in their preparation for the Passover and their eating of the Passover meal. Bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And here you have this used as an analogy. Leaven, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to leaven as the doctrine of the Pharisees. You and I do not have the doctrine of the Pharisees to beware of, but we do have the religious doctrines that have so permeated Christianity today to beware of. And leaven, you know, is something that's used in baking. So again, this is just figuratively. It's all symbolic, just like the communion memorial that we partook of before. It's symbolic. And of course, leaven, when you put leaven in a baked good such as bread, it changes the entire texture, flavor, and composure of the bread. And you do not see the leaven because it is so completely become a part of the bread that there is no way you can remove it. We need to beware of the leaven of religiosity. We need to purge out the old leaven, just like the Corinthians were reminded to do, reproved to do, that they may be a new lump, that we may be a new lump. That instead of us being influenced by the leaven of unbelief, the leaven of the doctrines of hypocrisy and religiosity that so permeate Christianity today and make for big rocks and big fodder for the unbelievers to chuck at it, to chuck at God and His Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. They just had some big, huge convention, some ridiculous convention of atheists. And many of the things that they were criticizing Christianity for, they've gotten from the religiosity of Christianity, like you can't even count. We need to purge that. And the only way you can purge that is by having an open mind and going to God's Word. You go to this Word of God as though you know nothing, that He's going to teach you. And if you should find something in the Word of God that contradicts what you already believe, then you need to be prepared to stop believing what you already believe and adopt what the Word of God has to say instead. And there's not going to be a day, there's not going to be a year in our lives where there isn't going to be something from God's Word that we're going to learn that's different from what we currently believe. Because none of us are perfect, and none of us have a perfect knowledge. So we grow in our understanding. Purge out that old leaven, that you may be a new lump as your unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And He died on a Wednesday afternoon, on the 14th of Nisan. He died at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. He was the Passover lamb, sacrificed for our healing physically and spiritually. And He was raised from the dead. He died at the exact time of the Hebrew Passover. And He was raised from the dead 72 hours later on a Saturday. What a marvelous truth from God's magnificent Word. Jesus Christ was and is our Passover, our sacrifice, our Savior, our Master, our Lord, our Messiah, and God's only begotten Son. And He is the only way to God, and He's coming back.